Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Galatians in chapter 3 and verse 26, and we'll read on into chapter 4 to verse 7. Let's hear the word of God. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let's pray. We ask specifically now for the help of your Holy Spirit in order to lead us into an understanding of what it means to be the sons of God. We pray that you would teach us and lay these things upon our hearts and minds and consciences, that we might be able to rejoice in the greatness of your love toward us in Christ by the Spirit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If I were to ask you, what are some of the greatest blessings that God in his kindness has bestowed upon you, you might say, well, good health, long life, friends, many years of a happy marriage, children, material prosperity. I would say, well, yes, those are all blessings of God, but what about what we would call spiritual blessings? Salvation, the forgiveness of sins, peace with God, a right standing with God whereby we are accounted righteous and not under condemnation before God, the hope of glory and the assurance of God's love that we were considering this morning. Which of those would you consider to be the greatest? You say, well, that's a hard question to answer. They're all great. I would suggest to you that the greatest of the blessings that God has bestowed upon us, I've not yet mentioned. You are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Our text this evening is verse 6 of chapter 4. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Abba is just an Aramaic term for father. So you had an Aramaic term and you have a Greek term in the original. And I would suggest that to be adopted into the family of God and to be called and treated as a son of God is the greatest blessing that God has bestowed upon us. Paul says in verse 5, we were redeemed, we were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That was the purpose of Jesus Christ in redeeming us. That's why he came into the world, to save us from our sins. And he has already said in verse 26, all, that is all who believe, all who are justified, are sons of God through faith in Christ. Someone has called adoption into the family of God, being a son, a daughter of God, as the apex of divine grace and blessing, is the pinnacle, is the topmost stone, is the greatest jewel in the crown God has bestowed upon you, is the crown jewel, if you will. And we need to find out why. And verse 6 tells us, because you are sons, God has set forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. The first thing I want to say is this, that every true believer is a son of God. Every true believer is a son of God. By adoption, all the redeemed become sons and daughters of the Lord God Almighty. Now, this adoption to sonship is a term borrowed from the Greek and Roman world of Paul's day. What would happen is there might be a wealthy man, he's married, but he has no children. And he decides he would like to adopt someone. He goes down to the slave market and he sees there a handsome young man and decides he will adopt him as his own son and treat him as if he were his own natural son. So he adopts him into his own family. We were not born into the family of God. We are adopted into the family of God. If you are a child of God, if you are a son, a daughter of God, then you are family. You are God's family. And you have all the rights and privileges of being in that family. You have a new name. You're no longer sons of disobedience, children of wrath. You are sons of God. You have a new standing, a new status. God looks upon you and treats you as a son and not a complete stranger. You have a new relationship. God is your father and you are his child. You are his son. You are his daughter. Now, these Galatians to whom Paul was writing were faithfully attracted by teachers who were saying to them, simply believing in Christ is not enough. You need the works of the law. You need to go back to the feasts and the rules and regulations. You need to have those things. And Paul says, no, that's going back to bondage. That's going back to slavery. That's going back to immaturity. We're not going to lose our freedom as sons of God by going back to this Old Testament system. It wasn't actually the Old Testament system, it was a perversion of it. But Paul is saying here, you have received the adoption as sons. That is your status, that is your relationship. And I want to stress to you this evening that adoption into the family of God is the greatest of these blessings that God has bestowed upon us. It is an additional blessing to being justified, to having a right standing before God. When you become a Christian, you are born again of the Spirit of God. You are made new. You have a new heart. That's the work of the Spirit. Your eyes are opened. You see for the first time your sin that it is against God. You see your need of Jesus Christ. And you go to him and you put your faith and confidence and trust in him, seeking his mercy, seeking his forgiveness, repenting of your sins. You see what sin did to you and you see how Christ was made sin for you. You see his blood shed and you know that there your sins are forgiven and you are accounted righteous and justified. But adoption is an additional blessing to that. It's the greatest of blessings. Let me give you an extended illustration to show why it is even more than the blessing of justification by faith. And why it is an additional thing. Let me give you a story. Here is a king. He is a just and a righteous king. He has a large, prosperous kingdom, and many of his subjects are happy in that kingdom. But there are some, a minority admittedly, who are rebels. They defy the king. They make trouble for the king. They disregard his person. They speak evil of him. They break his laws and flout his judgments. One day, they appear in court, the royal palace, and they've come to lay down their arms. They're no longer rebelling against the king. They cast themselves upon the mercy of the king. They seek pardon for what they have done and said and been. They acknowledge their rebellion. They tell the king, we deserve to be punished. And if you should decide to punish us, that is a just punishment that we deserve. But the king is merciful, and he grants them a royal pardon. He forgives them. They are amazed at his kindness because they don't deserve it. And they're ready to leave and enjoy a new life as pardoned rebels. But before they go, the king says, I have one more thing to say to you. I'm going to do one more thing for you. I'm going to put a crown on your head. And I'm going to give you a completely new set of royal robes to wear and treat you as if you were a prince. I'm going to make you princes. I'm going to make you members of my family. And you will live in the palace as if you were my sons, as if you were my family. And you will have all the privileges belonging to the royal family. Now, can you see that that is an additional blessing to pardon? It's one thing to be pardoned. It's one thing to be accounted righteous. Quite another thing to be brought into the family of God and treated as a son or daughter of God. It's almost as if you've got royal blood now in your veins. But you can see then the difference. And sonship is no more deserved than forgiveness. It is entirely God's mercy. That's why he says you've received the adoption of sons. It's given to you. It's a gift. It's unexpected. It's undeserved. It's the grace and goodness of God. Those former rebels, as the king declares not only a royal pardon, but declares you are now going to live in my palace as my sons, as princes, would they not be speechless in wonder, in amazement at the kindness of this king? How much more if you are a son of God by faith in Jesus Christ? No one would dare to take upon themselves the status of a son of God. No one would dare to call God their father were they not given that right, were they not given that privilege. When you consider what you once were, and perhaps some of you still are, lost, guilty, helpless, dead in trespasses and sins, under the wrath of God, you consider then that God did not spare his own son, Jesus Christ, but gave him up freely. Calvary's cross. God sent forth his son. We read in verse 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. So instead of rejecting you, instead of condemning you, he pardoned you and made you his own family. Despite your former hatred and rebellion, disobedience, unbelief, waywardness, a life marked by a heart of stone and not a heart of flesh. He saved you, forgave you, and made you family. Every true believer is a son of God. No matter how you feel, it's not something that is originally in subjective. It's not some state of mind. It is what God has made you. Something you have received, a status he has given to you. Yes, you are justified by faith and forgiven. That is your legal status before God. He is no longer standing over you, accusing you and judging you, because the punishment has fallen upon his son, Jesus Christ. But now he has also adopted you as sons into his family. And that is your new legal status. That is your new standing. That is your new relationship. You have a richer relationship with God that you never even dreamed of. Some of you here this evening may not even realize that this is the case. And I will tell you that your understanding and your enjoyment of God will suffer. It will be the weaker and the poorer. Because you need to understand what grace has done for you in forgiving you and making you a child of God, putting you in the family of God. Let me ask you this one question. How well have you grasped the Christian faith? The answer to that question is, how well do you understand that you are a son of God and God is your Father? Because that ought to prompt and control our worship, our prayers, our whole outlook and demeanor and disposition as Christian men and women. What is a Christian? Someone who has God as their Father. Someone who is a son, a daughter of God. But the text takes us further. We've said that everyone who is a true believer is a son of God. But then secondly, we have been given, as sons, we have been given the Spirit of his Son. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is. He's entitled here the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. God the Father took the initiative. He commands, he decides, he's in control. And in his grace and mercy, he sends forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. He sent forth, that's a decisive action on the part of God the Father. It's the same word that is used in verse 4. God sent forth his Son. When Jesus Christ was sent into this world, when he was born to Mary in Bethlehem, when he took flesh and blood, when God sent him into this world to redeem us, he is now saying, in addition, God sent forth his Holy Spirit into your hearts. Now, God sent forth Jesus Christ into this world many centuries ago. He suffered, he died, he rose from the dead, he ascended, he's now in heaven. He will return again in glory. But in your life, in your experience, God sends the Holy Spirit into your heart to redeem you and to declare to you and to make you aware of and make you understand and enjoy what it is to be a son of God. God, when he makes you a son, a daughter of God, doesn't leave you puzzled, perplexed, half in the dark. He wants you to know who you are. He wants you to understand your new relationship to him. And to secure that, he sent his Son into the world and he has sent his Spirit into your heart. As we said this morning, your heart is the very core of your being. The thoughts, And the whole demeanor of your life is the control center. It's the mainspring of all your motives, all your words, all your actions, all your thoughts. You see, the Father didn't leave you to work out this for yourself, because you wouldn't be able to. God the Holy Spirit has been sent forth into your heart. And here he is called the Spirit of his Son. And that's an interesting phrase. It doesn't occur anywhere else in the New Testament. Why does Paul use that phrase? Not easy to say. Well, all are sons of God by faith in Christ. We know that. We know too that the Spirit proceeds from God the Father and the Son. It is the Father and the Son who send the Spirit. Jesus is quite clear about that in John chapter 14, 15 and 16. They are the ones who send the Spirit. Jesus prayed to the Father that the Father would send the Spirit. But the role of the Spirit, that's probably the key here. The role of the Holy Spirit, you see, is to take, Jesus says, what is mine and make it known to you. That's the role, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And as the Spirit of the Son, Jesus Christ, he takes the things that Jesus Christ declares, the things that Jesus Christ has done, the work that he has accomplished on the cross, and all that he is now doing as our great high priest, he takes those things and, as it were, declares them to us. Not apart from the scriptures. It's the opening up of the word of God. It's the opening up of the scriptures. But the Spirit of God declares these things and makes these things real and known to us. The Father and the Son and the Spirit then, you see, work together to ensure that those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ are they able to enjoy and are assured that they are sons and daughters of God, that they enjoy peace with God and pardon for their sins and all the rights and privileges of being part of God's family. That's why elsewhere in the New Testament, the Spirit of his Son is called the Spirit of adoption. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, similar language. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So what Paul is saying here by implication is this: it is by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of his Son, the Spirit of adoption, that you come to understand more and more of the riches of God's love and God's grace in saving you from your sins. The Spirit dwells in the heart of those who believe. And the Spirit is sent in order to guarantee that you know and understand those blessings. And a real relationship develops between you as a son or daughter of God and God who dwells in the highest heavens. But then there is a third thing. And this again shows us why it is the highest and the greatest of blessings, this adoption into the family of God. If these things are so, and if you are a real Christian, if you are a son of God, then you are able to call God Father. Able to call God Father. You have the Spirit of his Son dwelling in your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. Romans 8:15 again, you've received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, mark this distinction carefully. Get this clear. God does not simply say to us, I am your father, you are my son. He does that. He does say that. That is part and parcel of what we are talking about. But what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who has God as his or her father. But it is not simply God saying, you are my son, you are my daughter. It is the Christian who then says, you, God, are my father. And you are able to say, Abba, Father, when you address him, when you speak to him, when you pray to him, when you sing praises to him and worship him. You cry out in recognition. You cry out by way of personal appropriation of his love. It's a sweet response to his love. And you cry out, Father, my Father. It's the Spirit witnessing with your spirit that you are the sons of God. Romans 8 and verse 16. Abba, cry, Father, is a cry from the heart. The cry of filial trust and confidence is the cry of a child. Even a child will cry out when they are in trouble. Daddy! Mummy! Now, we don't have a gang of children here tonight. They're mostly away on holiday. But they would understand exactly. You can remember from your childhood. But even if my grandson, if they cried out to me, Daddy, I'm not their daddy. I'm their grandfather, but I'm not their daddy. But you see, every child of God, every son of God, cries out to their God. He's not some dim and distant figure. He is your father in heaven, but he is your father. That is why this is the greatest of privileges and the greatest of blessings. If you talk about all the rights and privileges of the children of God, the first right, the first privilege is to call God Father. That is the essence of being a real Christian. There is something affectionate here. There is something deeply personal and intimate here. This ability to call God your Father is a mark of a real Christian. You see, when our Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray, he taught them to pray as sons of God. Didn't he? Our Father who is in heaven. And you go through the Sermon on the Mount. It's teaching principally for the disciples. But those disciples are being treated as the sons of God. You can look at the language for yourself and read Matthew 5, 6 and 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. Not anybody can pray and call God Father. No Jew ever dared call God their Father. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ used that term when he addressed his God and his Father. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. He was crying out to his Father. And he has taught us to do the same thing. Not that we have the same close relationship to God the Father that Jesus, the Son of God, had to him. But we have the same privilege to call him our Father. No Jew ever dare call God Father, no Muslim ever calls God Father. Allah is a distant, cold, indifferent, unknowable God. No God at all. But as a Christian, you are enabled to call God Father. He has sent his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into your heart to enable you to do so. And some people get tangled in a knot at this point. And they say, they begin to cast their mind back, and the whole idea of a father does not convey a loving, intimate, caring person. Someone might say, I never really had a father. Or my father was unkind. I didn't like him. Sadly, there are many children who have been abused in one way or another by their father. For such people, it's sometimes difficult to get their head around calling God Father. But your experience, however bad it may have been, does never determine the relationship that you have to God and your ability to call him Abba, Father. Grace transcends all the bad experiences you've had. And it would be quite wrong for you to transfer those bad experiences and, as it were, transfer them to God, your Father in heaven. Our Abba is Aramaic for Father. It's a polite, yet a very intimate way, a personal way of addressing your Father. And that is your privilege, to go to God through Christ, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, and say, Father. What greater blessing is there than that? When we cry out to him, that is the term we are to use. Let me ask you then, have you been drawn by grace to call God Father? Has your heart been melted by the greatness of his love in Jesus Christ and now by the Holy Spirit? You know, there are two measuring sticks the Bible gives us in order to measure God's love towards us. One is the cross of Christ at Calvary. The gift of the pardon of sins, forgiveness of sins, is great. We're able to say, bearing shame and scoffing room, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a saviour. But there's another measuring stick. Besides Calvary's cross. And it is the gift of sonship. That is the jewel in the crown. God, as it were, has taken you from the gutter, made you a prince in his own home, in his own palace, made you sit on a throne so that you are an heir together with Christ, a joint heir with Christ, a pardoned rebel, once defiant, once ignorant and perverse. But if you understand something of what it means to be now a son of God, then your heart, your spirit should take wings and fly and sing with Wesley. Oh, how shall I the goodness tell, Father, which you to me have shown, that I, a child of wrath and hell, that I be called a child of God. That hymn is not in our hymn book, I'm afraid. But it is nevertheless true. How shall I the goodness tell, Father, which you to me have shown, that I, a child of wrath and hell, I should be called a child of God. You believe in Christ, that is what you are, a child of God, a son of God, and there is no greater blessing or privilege on the face of this earth. Let the Olympic Games hand out all their gold medals. A passing glory. A great achievement in human terms. But nothing, nothing, nothing compared with knowing that you are loved of God and that you are part of the family. You can live a happy life and die safely and confidently in that knowledge. Amen. Lord, how can we begin to measure the riches of your grace so freely bestowed upon us? Lord, it is a wonder that you should pardon our sins, but an even greater wonder that you should adopt us as sons and make us members of your own family. What lavish love and grace and mercy is this? We come and return our thanks to you and thank that we can call you Father from the heart and know that you have loved us and will continue to love us, and that no one can remove that love from us and no one can destroy that relationship. Lord, we bless you and thank you for all that this means to us. Comfort and strengthen our hearts and enable us to increasingly understand what it is to be your very own sons and daughters. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.